Okay. If you'll turn in your Bibles to a familiar passage, but is the assignment for today, we will read together Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. By the way, we didn't pray for it today, but we did earlier at our house, but Jesse left this morning to go with a couple others, actually from the New Jersey homeschooling group, to Elam Bible Institute, where they're having a week of training before they go to their various countries. Jesse will be going to Peru, so we'd like you to continue to pray for him as he's gone for this next month. Continue to pray for Taina up at school. She's a prisoner up there for the next 4 weeks. No visits, can't leave. I don't know what else. I don't know if they have an ankle bracelet on them or what. You know. Matthew chapter 11, 25 to 30. Let's read this together. At that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would take this wonderful truth and cause it to be more than we've known it to be in the past for us. Lord, most of us have heard this. Many of us have taught on it, memorized it, sung it. But Lord, your word is always fresh and new to us when you're at work to make it live within us. And so we ask you to refresh us here today. Lord, I need the message of this passage for myself. And I pray that others like me here will receive from you the encouragement that we need as we are stressed and our faith is tested and we are closed in around by all sorts of calamities, small and great, some of no importance at all, but others of great importance. And Lord, we need you here in our lives, we who are called by your name, who have cast ourselves at your feet for mercy, and have received grace and received encouragement. Lord, lift us up here today, those who particularly need your hand of encouragement upon us. We ask you that we will find delight in you. Give us your perspective, O God, by your Spirit, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, Jesus had traveled around his hometown region, the region of around the Lake of Galilee, and he had received mixed reception. That is, in his own hometown of Nazareth, he was rejected. In other places, he was received by some and rejected by others. And it was generally the leaders, the main people in the villages that rejected him, the religious leaders, the richer, the more established, sort of the pillars of the community, tended to disregard him, tended to not be impressed singularly unimpressed by his presence and by his performance. Even if they saw the miracles, they wrote it off as some kind of quirk, some kind of trick, some kind of maybe even demonic or evil spiritual power that they couldn't explain. It was the poor, it was those who were the struggling, the ones who were weighed down by the burdens of life, who were sort of the low end of the economic structure of their society, and also religiously, the ones who were in our religious terms today, the lay people, the common people, the ordinary people, the ordinary Christian, the ones who perhaps didn't have the training to know what the rabbis were telling them was true or not, and they had all these rules laid on them, and they thought, this is what I gotta do. This is the way it is. And there was a tremendous pressure upon them because they found their performance as not professional religious people to be rather unacceptable to the religious elite. Compared to them, they were not very successful as Jewish followers, as good keepers of the law. And so there was this burden of guilt, the failure to perform up to the standards of the religious leaders of the day. And yet there was that combined with the harshness of life, and therefore the testimony that they were failures. Obviously, if they were more faithful to God, their life wouldn't be so hard. They would prosper more. They wouldn't have to work so hard for a living. They wouldn't have so much illness, so much difficulty in their life. And so they were burdened and weighed down. And many of them found their way to Jesus and got relief. Most of them, apparently, did not continue on as true followers of Christ, but they were blessed anyway. God is a God who relieves people of their pain, even if they end up rejecting Him. God shows mercy to the just and the unjust, so that even though people may cry out to God, and they may find an answer, they may be healed, doesn't necessarily mean that that person belongs to Christ. Because God in His mercy does answer the prayers of people, even though they have no right to pray. Even though they don't pray because Jesus Christ is their entrance into the presence of the Father. Yet, because God in His mercy showers goodness upon those who are His enemies, just because God has answered prayers doesn't mean that you're going to be with Him forever. So these people were a mixed lot. And Jesus, standing with people standing around Him, I mean, they heard Him say this. He prays to His Father. And the custom was that He prayed with His eyes open. The closing of the eyes has become something as a sort of a practical way to keep us from being distracted. But the ordinary manner of prayer was lifting up their eyes to heaven. And Jesus, with the people standing around Him, says, Father, thank You that You've hidden this truth, these things from the wise and the learned. What things were hidden from the wise and the learned? Well, the previous chapter tells us that they were rejecting the message that the Messiah was giving. They were rejecting the Messiah Himself and His teaching. They were rejecting the message that the kingdom of God is now. And Jesus thanks His Father that the wise, the mature, the established, the people that you went to if you wanted to get things done and know how to get things done, they were the ones, the main people. He said, I thank You that those people, You, Father, have hidden the truth from them. And from the learned, the ones who pore over the Scriptures, who know the Hebrew backwards and forwards, who maybe could quote the whole Old Testament, the whole Scriptures, verbatim. He says, Father, thank You that those people are blinded by You to the truth. But You have revealed it to children. Compared to the leaders, the fathers of the religion, everybody else the riffraff were the children. They were babes. They were instructed. They didn't have any responsibility. They couldn't take care of themselves. They couldn't find out the truth by themselves. They had to be guided by those who were the wise, the guides of the blind, the fathers of the children in the faith. And Jesus says, Father, thank you that those who are considered to be the fathers of the faith, the wise, the learned, the accomplished, the experts in the law, have been blinded by you to the truth, but you revealed it to these so-called children. These ones that are looked down upon as being simple-minded and uninstructed, unfamiliar with the ways of the eternal and wonderful God. And why should he say that? Why should he make it public? I mean, here is a prayer out in the open. And that's what he prays. Why should he do that? Was that some kind of a gimmick? Was it some kind of a ploy? Why would he just express himself in prayer to his Father in such a manner in the hearing of his disciples? The public prayers of Jesus are instructive, and he intended them to be so, as are all public prayers. We pray in the hearing of others. We are expressing something that is communicating to them our understanding of the God who is. And Jesus' prayers, although they were completely in earnest and sincere and were not simply for the hearing of others, that would be taking God's name in vain. He would have been sinning himself if he had prayed to the Father, not really meant it, really meant it for everybody else. You know, we've maybe all prayed prayers like that, maybe not all of us, but many of us have prayed or we've heard prayers like that where we know somebody's really trying to say something to somebody else in the room, you know, and they're praying to their Father, but they're really praying to that person over there trying to communicate a message. Well, that's taking God's name in vain. That's violating the third commandment, because you're not really praying to God. You're praying to somebody else, and you're using God's name to communicate the message. Well, Jesus wasn't doing that. He was really legitimately praying to his Father because there was a sense of wonder at the wisdom of his Father, a sense of delight. This passage, to me, is such an expression, the first part of it anyway, is such a wonderful declaration of this relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. And because he is seeing what his Father's doing, whether he knew this all along, we don't know. Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge, and perhaps at this point, I don't know, but perhaps at this point he really came to the conclusion, Father, you don't want these people to get it. I get it. You don't want them to understand. And you've hidden it from these wise, learned, religious leaders. And you revealed it to these simple folk who are ignorant of your word even. But they get it. Because they are understanding that there is a sense of dependence. God is not for them a means to stature. He is not a bridge to accomplish their own goals. He's not one who's going to give them standing, who, by using God's name, it's not like they're a name dropper. And so using God's name to enhance your own respectability, that's what the religious leaders did. But he says, no, these people really need you. They really understand that there is no hope outside of you. And they have heard my message. And some of them are receiving it. Some of them are embracing it. There were great numbers of followers. We don't know how. I mean, at one point there were 5,000, but we know at the upper room there were 120. So the band of 12 increased tenfold. At least we know of really faithful followers there at the end of Christ's life. And so there were those few compared to the many thousands who heard him speak. At least there were some who embraced it. And these were simple folk. And Jesus says, that's Father, just like you. I get it now, because it was, you didn't want these people to sort of use you to make themselves great in the eyes of others. And so you hid the truth from them because they perhaps are looking at what I'm saying as a mere means of curiosity, somehow to fit into their system, into their ways of thinking. And so you have prevented them from seeing the truth, so that those who are the simple, the uneducated, the struggling will embrace the truth, which is really about me. And Father, he says, you take pleasure in doing that. And then he turns to the people here. And he says, just after that brief sentence of insight into this prayer to his Father, he says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. There is the sense of confidence. This one who is the great one, the Father, has given to me. And there's a sense of delight in that. Do you see that? My Father's given me all this. He's given me everything. He's wonderful, and I take pleasure in him. And that's what we see here, I think. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. Do you see? There is this sense of uniqueness in their relationship, and the Son is delighting in that. He's just, if I'm correct in this, he's just had this insight. He's grown in knowledge and understanding of his Father, and he is delighting in something in his Heavenly Father, and he just can't keep it to himself. He just has to turn and say, my Father, he's given me everything, and he knows me like nobody else can ever know me, and I know him like nobody else could ever know him. We're in a unique relationship. He's claiming here his oneness, his equality with the Father. And it's not a theological statement like, do you get it yet? Have you understand how it all works out? And this is a very personal, intimate, very emotional kind of statement. I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus' face was just lit up with joy when he was saying this. Just glowing with pleasure as he says this, because it wasn't something cold and theoretical to him. It was very personal and real. And so he says, my Father and I are knowing each other better than anybody else could ever know each other. There's this intimacy, this oneness. And Jesus could not keep that love to himself. He had to let other people know. He shares this joy that he has in his Father. My Father loves me, and I love him. He knows me, and I know him. And that's the most wonderful thing there is. But then he adds something onto it. That's where we come in. Because it's not just about this love relationship. And this is what true love always does. It doesn't just stay to itself. It wants to expand its borders. And so Jesus goes on to say then, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Do you see? Because the love of God is not really self-centered. It is giving of self, giving away all that he has. Jesus says, this love that the Father and I have, it's not that we're going to go off in some corner of reality and in the universe someplace and just be by ourselves. That's a kind of perverted sort of love that we have in our society, this romance that it's just two people. And progressively, more and more, I've just read some surveys that, maybe some of you read it, that more and more married couples or couples, even though they get married, they live together. It's just the idea of just the two of them. Don't want to bother with children. Don't want to be, that's too much responsibility. Just the two of them. Like, love itself becomes the object, the goal. Just the two of us. That's not God's kind of love. God's kind of love is reproductive. And if you don't want to share the love of God, you don't know it. I'm telling you, you don't know it.
because it has to be shared. And so here is Jesus saying, and I've got this love with my Father, and I can give that to whomever I want. Now, if you were standing there and you saw this passionate man who was a miracle worker and who spoke like no one else ever spoke and was completely selfless and yet assured of who he was, who knew what to do in every circumstance, in every situation, always had an appropriate word for the appropriate situation, for the right person. He was always on target, and it hurt when he spoke, and yet it gave encouragement and life and hope. And he said, and this love that I have, and his face is beaming with joy with my Father, I can give that same kind of love and knowledge to anyone that I choose. Wouldn't you want to say, hey, how about me? I'd like that. That's the implication. He says, I can give it to anyone that I choose. Wouldn't you like to be one that I choose to give this love to? And so then he goes into this next phrase. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you relief. Here is this promise of a passionate love relationship with God to a people who are burdened down with failure and guilt and a doom of a future that is filled with the wrath of God. And Jesus says, come to me. This is a very personal invitation. It is not sign up for the program. Make sure you've understood the religious duties that you have. Try harder to be a good person. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Because the nature of the reality that God is that personal relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that's what Jesus calls us to then. He calls us to himself as the one who is the mediator between the Father and us as lost humanity. And so he calls us to himself. It's a very personal and very intimate and very real invitation to come to him. And it's to come to him as a person, not to a system of doctrine. Listen, there are many Christians on the planet today who will never understand 1/100th of the meaning of Scripture. Maybe 1/1000th of the meaning of Scripture. We'll have a very incomplete and vague notion of what this really is all about. This is a big book. People study it their whole lives and still disagree about what it means in some parts. And Jesus speaks to those who are children, who are in understanding, and who will maybe never be able to achieve the level of understanding that some others will. And he says, come to me. It's coming to a person. And in coming to the person, there is a submission. And there is an interaction in that relationship that is life-changing. If it's simply a matter of being able to score high enough on your intellectual knowledge and understanding of Scripture, then Jesus would have stayed with the Pharisees because they could score high in all the tests. Wasn't about that at all. In fact, he said, those are the people that have been blinded by my Father to the truth. I'm coming to you to respond to me as a person, because in that response of the person to the person, there can be true worship. The worship of God, and not the worship of your own attainment or of your own understanding of your own doctrinal or biblical knowledge, but the understanding of the person of God, the delight in him, which is true worship, and not a delight in Christianity per se, but in the person of Christ. So look what he says. He gives a three-part invitation. Come to me, take my yoke, and learn from me. To respond to the gospel
to the good news that Jesus comes to proclaim is to respond to Him as a person. And that means that He's not someone that you can ignore. You can take a book, no matter how much you study and like to study, you can take the book and put it on the shelf and forget it and go out and do something else. But for those of us who are married, or even if you have children, you can't quite do that so easily with a person. You know, you gotta say, I'll be back, or, you know, there's some connection, you know, wait, we're connected, and you just can't sort of disappear, you know. I'm still here. Hey, yo, I'm over here, you know. And so the response to a person means that it's a full-time relationship, a full-time involvement in God's life in us and us in Him. And so He says, come to Me. Here is an invitation to see Him as the one who is the solution for our weariness of effort, our trying to be what we know we should be and we cannot be. The one who is the solution to the burden that is weighing down upon us, the guilt that seems to never go away. And some of us know what guilt is. It's in a very particular way, some one thing, one day, one hour, maybe even one moment of time that we can remember that just haunts us, that just brings shame. Wish we could take it back, and you can't take it back. It's there forever. But it's not there forever. Jesus says He will give us rest, relief from what we had thought was a forever burden of guilt. It's not a forever burden of guilt, because Jesus died on the cross to pay for it once and for all. Once and for all. So that for us to carry around that sense of guilt and shame in the way, the intensity and the sorrow that has brought in the past is to deny the effective work of Christ on the cross. He says, come to Me and I'll give you relief from that burden and from that shame and from the continual and unending effort to achieve and perform up to the standard, really, more the standard that other people set for us than God's standard. That's what's really more important. How am I doing in the eyes of other people? And we say it's God, but really, often it means so what other people think of me. And Jesus says, come to Me, and I will give you rest from that, relief from that. But the second part of that invitation is not just to come, because there's coming and then taking the yoke. That is, to have the burden relieved is to submit to His authority. The yoke, as most of you know, is like for the oxen, and a piece of wood that went over the shoulders of the front shoulders of two oxen, usually to bind them together so that they could plow a field or pull a burden, pull a cargo in the back. And Jesus says, come and take My yoke upon you. He becomes the lead ox, as it were. He's the one that's the one who's guiding. And we're there at His side, as it were. It's under His authority. And so He says, take My yoke upon you, being willing to submit to Him. Because, He says down in verse 30, My yoke is easy. What does it mean His yoke is easy? Well, I think it means it's not that it's a piece of cake, you know, and it's going to be hunky-dory, and, you know, life is going to be a cakewalk and all the rest. No, because the Scripture is full of it. The struggle against sin and against the world system and against the powers of darkness. And it's a battle both within and without and all that. But the easiness of His yoke is that it fits. It fits comfortably on us. It's where we belong. It's made to order, so to speak, you know? It's just like we put on clothes, we say, this fits, you know, not too tight, not too tight, not too loose. Well, Christ's yoke is like that for us. When we really submit to Him, even though it may be seem difficult, yet it doesn't rub us raw. It's not sharp digging into our life. It's not too heavy that weighs us down. His yoke that he places upon us, our submission to him, is just exactly what we need. It's where we belong. And we say, boy, that feels good, you know, to have that on me under his authority. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. The burden is light. It may be a large cargo to carry, but Christ makes it doable because he's pulling with us. Because he's promised never to give us more than we can carry, because he can carry anything. And so he says to us that yes, some of us, and listen, there are people, and some of us know people. I don't think there are any of the people in this room, because if you had the kind of burdens that some people face in this world, you couldn't even come to church. But there are people who are just have incredible, difficult lives. Incredibly difficult, painful lives. And Jesus says, I'm with you. You submit to me and join me under the authority of the Father. And my yoke is easy, and you can, with me pulling, you can pull through the weight that would destroy you and destroy many others. So there is no excuse for us to say, you don't understand, Jack, you know, I got a lot of problems and my life is all messed up and I got all these, you know, I'm just all burdened down. Now you're right. I couldn't pull your weight. You're right. There are many people's lives that I wouldn't want to live. I couldn't live. But Jesus says, come to me. And when you're submitting to him, you will be able to pull the weight that you've been given. And for you to complain about that means that you're not in yoke with Jesus. You're trying to pull it alone. Can't do it. You're going to break down. But his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he can do it. And he says, come to me. It's a personal relationship. This is not a theoretical. That sounds, you know, that sounds good, Jack. So theoretical. We're not talking about a theory. We're talking about a person. That's the whole point. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you relief. So when you say that's all fine for you to talk about, Jack, you're saying that you're not coming to Jesus, that you're trying to get some kind of mind game going to sort of psych yourself into a way of living. Of course it's not going to work, because it's the person of God that you are to come to. It's the person of Christ that you are to submit to come under his authority, saying, you are the lover of my soul, and that delight that you have in the Father, Jesus, I see it in your face, and you say that I can have that same kind of delight, and he has that same kind of delight for me, and that's what I want. You said that you could give it to whoever you choose, and I want that one. I want to be one of those that you choose, because I want that. Then Jesus says, okay, the burden that you have, I'll give you the strength to pull it. So, you have a physical condition. He'll give you the strength to make that burden light. You're never going to be married, never going to have children. He'll give you the strength to bear that burden. You're never going to achieve that which you hoped. You had all these abilities and gifts, and now you're never going to get there. You're never going to be able to develop like you thought you would. He'll give you the strength to bear that burden of past failure and unfulfilled future promises if you come to him. If you submit to him. If you say, I want him to be my delight. Not, I want to learn how this thing works. I want to come to him. And so learn from Jesus. He says, learn from me. Learn from me. What? If this man were not God, what an arrogant thing to say. This man was not an old man. He was in his 30s. And in those days, certainly, people of age were respected as the wise. They've been around long enough. He was not considered a young, wise man. That age, category of age he was in. Who was he to say, come, I'll teach you how to live? unless he were God. The arrogance is bold-faced and despicable. But because he was God in the flesh, he could say, come, come under my authority. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Let me teach you. Become my disciple, saying, I want to be taught. And listen, this thing of being a disciple is a lifelong deal. And you say, I already know that, Jack. I know that. You know, I've heard that before, Jack. You know, they tell me that all the time, Jack. You're unteachable. You're not a learner. You're a know-it-all. And I've been there, and I still think I am sometimes. And that's not what Christ is calling us to be a learner until the day we die. And learner, always learning from Jesus, because we have a lot to learn. Learn from me. And the reason he gives, because I am gentle and humble in heart. He knows how to speak the appropriate word to us through other people, through his word, through circumstances that's just right for us. And even though he may have to hurt us, it's with gentle hands. It's not harsh and deliberately trying to pour salt in the wound. He's not trying to sort of wrench us when he has to do a job on us. Sometimes we go to doctors and they have to hurt us, and hopefully they have gentle hands. They still have to hurt us, but they do it gently. He says, my heart is gentle. I'm gentle and humble of heart. He is not in it for himself. He is not making demands of self-glorification. All that he does is for the glory of his Father. He is truly selfless. And so his work in our lives is not somehow to puff himself up. He doesn't need that from us. It's all for our benefit. And so he says, what I'm going to teach you, how I'm going to teach you through the painful experiences of life, and you say, but I thought I learned it. You didn't learn it yet enough, you know? It's like a good coach, somebody you think you've done enough, and that coach says, no, you haven't got there yet. You got to do it more. And so we think that we've become our own teacher. I think I've learned that good enough. I think I'm all right. You know, I give myself an A on that, or an A minus. That's good enough for me. And no, God says, no. You got to learn it more. So we keep going through the same kind of struggles. Why did my van break down? I've learned this lesson now. For 20 years I've known about vehicles breaking down. I've learned, you know, not to get upset, to get all bent out of shape, to get angry, to go depressed, kind of state for a while. I've learned that already. Why did my van have to break down twice yesterday? I guess I haven't learned it sufficiently. So Jesus, the teacher, says, Jack, you're not there yet, you know? You got to learn a little bit more here. And same thing with any kind of suffering or difficulty or failure or being criticized by others. And you say, I thought I learned how to deal with that kind of criticism. And then you find yourself reacting again. Yeah, guess you didn't quite learn it yet. Up to Christ's standard, but he is gentle and humble in heart. He's not doing it to humiliate us, but to benefit us. Because you said, yes, I want to be the one that has that kind of joyful response to the Father, that knows the Father and loves the Father like you do, Jesus, because you said you could give that to anyone you choose, and that's what I want. And so he says, okay, come learn from me. If you really want that, then you say, yes, I need to learn. You won't say, man, that's enough for me, man. I'm ready to retire here. I think I'm ready to coast now for the rest of the way. I've been doing this now for 5 years, 10 years, 20, you know, whatever number you want to put on there. And you think now you're ready to just sort of go into neutral. Maybe you really didn't want to be one that Jesus chooses to know the glory of the Father. Because you weren't willing to come to him, take his yoke, and continue to learn from Him. I want to sing, and I want you to join me in singing. Before we have anybody come up for prayer or anything, just all of us sing a hymn that's been made famous by the Billy Graham Crusades, but nevertheless I think is a great hymn of invitation for us here this morning, and just right where we are to respond to the invitation that Jesus gives to come to Him, take His yoke, and learn from Him. And even though you say you've done this before, do it again. Let's, what page is that?
Yes, number 342.
Let's just sit in our seats and quietly, or not quietly, but meditate and pray this prayer back to the Lord.
Number 342, just as I am.
Take a few minutes of quiet meditation as we let the Lord apply this to our lives.